morning we're going to be speaking on proper reaction to suffering. Last Lord's Day we talked about another matter, about the Lord Jesus judging both the lost and the saved. Let's begin by reading verse number 11 of 1 Peter 4 together.
If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ,
to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever.
Amen.
This first verse is talking about, the verse before talks about ministering, as God ministers. Here in this verse, if any man speak, preachers and ministers and those that speak, what are they to do? That is, speak as the oracles of God. That word oracles, logion, it's the words of the utterances of God, the New Testament word. Preachers who are preaching God's word, that are preach the words, that have the right words, the right Hebrew words, Aramaic words, Greek words, preserved for us, and translated into the languages that they're preaching. In the English language, they're properly translated into our King James Bible. And we're to preach those words faithfully. That's what he's saying here. If any man minister, that's if he speak, that's any man minister. Men and women, whoever ministers to one another, a word of diaconeo is what it is, to do it as the ability which God giveth. The ability that God gives. Not our human ability, not our intellect and sensibilities and all that we have, not our learning, but we administer as the ability that God gives. God the Holy Spirit indwells those of us who are genuinely saved. And that Spirit of God, the Spirit of God should help and administer, give us ability. It says in Zechariah 4, verse 6, Ken Sage, they gave that verse to me. I told him I'd use that verse in the preaching Sunday morning. We know that perhaps. Zechariah 4, 6, that said, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. Not by might, but by my Spirit. That's the ability that God gives us, the power that God gives. Notice the third thing, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Our ministry, whatever it may be, is to glorify our Savior and our God the Father, to praise and honor and dominion. Glorify Him in whatever we do, as we preach, as we minister, as we talk, and the ability that God gives us, we're to have a proper reaction and attitude toward anything that we do for Him. And may it be a blessing that we may do that for Him. Now, let's read verse number 12 together. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is beside you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, Peter wrote this in a day of persecution. We're preaching this also in a day of persecution. Not yet in this country, a little bit of persecution even in this country, but look at Iraq, look at the killings, look at the slaughter, look at the ISIS, look at these terrorists, these Muhammad and Islamic terrorists cutting heads off of people. Just the other day, 100 men slaughtered, slain, the wives and women carrying the captivity. All kinds of butchery is carrying on. A little baby cut in half. We're living in trying times. We have fiery trials today. Hasn't reached us yet. If you just wait, there'll be $80 billion man 2 hours away from us in Pennsylvania, 2 hours away from New York City, finishes his training of Islamic Muslim terrorist killers. Trains them to kill, trains them to behead, trains them to blow up power plants and various other things. We'll have a fiery trial of believers today. That word, pirosis, it's calamities of trials. It's the burning by which metals are roasted and reduced. That's the meaning of this Greek word. The metals are reduced. Calamities, trials, to test the character. Our government is clamping down on many Christians today as well. Obama's just written another executive order changing the 501c3 original plan. Originally, those churches that are under 501c3 for tax exemption, they couldn't candidate for any candidates. That was, that's all right. Don't preach for this one or this one and try to get people to vote for their candidate. Of course, some of those churches, those modernistic churches, they do it all the time. They're never put out. But now he's changed that. Now this executive order says churches are under the command of the government. Because they're exempt, therefore under the command of the government, therefore churches are not to say anything that the government is against. The government's for homosexual marriage. Churches are going to say that can't be against them. they're for abortion and murder. Churches can't go against that. Anything, and if they do, they're going to be in serious trouble from Obama. Now this is a horrendous thing. We're a fiery trial of preachers and pastors and Christians even today, even before the Muslim terrorists terrorize our land. Now, Obama doesn't care if there are 35 different terrorist organizations training in this country. 35 different places. They've been there for years. He just let them go. One of these days, they're going to push the button. The time is now, and the whole thing will unravel. We have a fiery trial of believers in Lord Jesus Christ, as though some strange thing, xenos, an alien thing, an unheard of thing, happened to you. You see, first century persecution of Christians is now being repeated in 21st century persecution of Christians. The end is not yet. The beginning hasn't even begun. But we're under a fiery trial. Think it not strange. Don't think it's alien. Let's read verse number 13 together. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. The attitude toward persecution, the attitude toward the fiery trial, right here in this verse, rejoice. That's not easy. When you're persecuted, when you're in trouble, when you're in serious problems, not easy to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the command of God. Rejoice. Why? Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Partakers. Joined in with him. And together with him. Made one with him. Made a partner with the Lord Jesus Christ's sufferings. That's what Paul had to say in the book of Philippians, remember? He wanted to be able to have fellowship of his sufferings. To see what he felt. Now our sufferings will never be equal to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the physical sufferings with the nails and the crucifixion, but the eternal sufferings, taking upon him, the Holy Son of God, sinless, perfect Son of God, perfect man, the sins of the whole world, from Adam to the end of the world, pain, suffering, great suffering. And we should rejoice if we're suffering in fiery trials. And so I say it's not easy. When it comes, remember this verse, God commands us to rejoice. Partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed. Remember his high priestly prayer in John 17? He said, Father, I will that thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, that when his glory shall be revealed, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven shines his glory, when those that are saved, genuinely saved, are what to see him where he is, we will see his glory. When his glory shall be revealed, he may be glad with exceeding joy. So this is important. Rejoicing in sufferings, one day you'll see his glory. Now, those of us who will be martyred, if that's the case, for Christ, will see his glory instantly. Depart and be with Christ, which is far better. At that point, if it comes to us, either regular death, if not martyr's death, our spirit and soul will leave this body, go home to be with Christ, which is far better. Let's read verse number 14 together. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glory. If ye be reproached on a power, and the area of reproach. This reproach is on a dead zone, is what it is. It's usually an undeserved reproach, an abrading, or defiling, and making us vile. Undeserved reproach. If you be reproached for the name of Christ. Every Christian who witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, many times the unsaved people reproach us and say, you're a crackpot, you're crazy, I don't want to hear it. Walk away, get out of here. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, because we're Christian, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. If they don't, they hate us. Again, what is our attitude to be? Happy are you. Not easy. When somebody smashes in the face, not literally, but spiritually, it's hard to be happy and rejoice. Let them talk. Let them be against us. Would it happen? Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. God's Holy Spirit, for generally saved, rests upon us. We can be happy. We can have joy. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is we're controlled by God's Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such as no law. Self-control. The Spirit of God resteth upon you, and God has given us the ability, even in reproach, even when people speak evil of us, to be happy because we're in the Lord. On their part, that is, the ones that reproach us, He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is evil spoken of. It won't be the first time that our Savior was evil spoken of while He was on earth. He was reproached, evil spoken of time and time again. Rebuked, and there at the cross of Calvary, they made fun of Him. They pulled His beard, they put crowns on His head, they smashed Him, they beat Him in the back, and they reviled Him and said, "If you be the Christ, come down off the cross." And then one of the thieves reviled Him, said, "If you be the Son of God, save us and yourself. Let us get out of here." See? But praise the Lord. One thief had a different idea of who was hanging next to him. Different idea. He was a thief. The worst things that happened to him, he just turned aside to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord," called Him Lord because He was Lord. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Lord Jesus turned to that thief and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Paradise section of Hades. Paradise. Lord Jesus went to paradise, entered that section, took it up to heaven, and "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, was that thief baptized? No. Baptized necessary for salvation, as some of these falsely teach? No. Salvation is by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord saved that man and took him to heaven when he died. When he is evil spoken of, and the Lord Jesus was evil spoken of while he's on earth, on their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. The Lord Jesus, even when people speak out against him, now it's sad to say, I heard him yesterday on one of the television programs, in the military, you can't name the name Jesus in prayer, but you can swear by Him. Use name Jesus and Christ all the time in the military. But not in prayer. Terrible. Upside down is our moral in this country. It's terrible, isn't it? Let's read verse number 15 together. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody, another man's affairs." All right. This is what God does not want believers to suffer as. We can be reproached, be happy. Now, when Paul, or Peter rather, mentions these four areas, every one of them is a sin. That's why God doesn't want us to be involved with it. Christian believers, genuine saved people, should not be involved in any of these four things. But you know, our government doesn't consider any of these things as sin. That's strange, isn't it? God says there's sins and Christians shouldn't be involved in murder. Well, our government is in favor of murder and killing and slaughter of little babies. Abortion is murder. Murder. They don't care. There's no standard. God says Christians don't be involved with murder. And that's wrong. That's unbiblical. That's unscriptural. In fact, roughly 1.5 million little babies are slaughtered and murdered every single year. Every single year, is it? Yeah, I think it's year. Yes, in the United States alone, plus other countries, murder rate is tremendous indeed. But Peter says, don't suffer if you're a murderer. That's wrong. Notice the second thing that is wrong also, that Christians should not be involved with thievery. Thief, we should not steal. We should not take from other people. God believes in private property. It has to believe in private property, otherwise nobody could be a thief. If everybody owns everything, how can you steal? It's yours. But if it's private property, you steal from those of us who own something, that's thievery. God's for private property. But you know, God calls this evil to be a thief. Not the government. Our country doesn't have these morals. We're in terrible immorality in our country, in our nation. Federal Reserve System, it's not even a part of our government, is a thief. It's been printing $85 billion in paper money, worthless paper money, every month. That's $1 trillion a year for several years. That's thievery. Stealing from our moms and dads that left us an inheritance if they left you anything. Stealing from our savings. If you save that money in dollars, dribbling down on that dollar. We said this last week about that 1942 picture of the prices of bananas and oranges and apples, practically nothing, a penny or something. You see what the thing is. And this is a stealing from all of us who have the dollar. Pretty soon the dollar will go beyond. China's already thrown it out for buying oil. Russia's thrown it out for buying oil. Pretty soon our dollar will be 0, 0, 0. Now that's thievery, taking down our dollar. And of course, we mentioned this morning about our president with his vacations. Vacationing in just 5 years or so, not 100,000, not even 200,000, not even 1 million, not even 1 million or 2 million, $44 million stealing from our tax money for his golfing and vacationing and his children, plus the gas mileage, 100,000 an hour burning up every time he takes that plane. He goes on Martha's Vineyard and comes back to Washington. Martha's Vineyard, back to Washington. 100,000 an hour. That is stealing from the taxpayers of this country. God calls thievery sin, not our government. We're in serious trouble these days. Or an evildoer, doing that which is evil. Well, our Bible calls that a sin too. And everything that our Bible calls evil, apparently our government doesn't call evil. Our Bible calls adultery evil. He says, all right with him. And fornication's all right. Lying, he lies. He promised these things about Obamacare. He's a lying president. Homosexuality, Bible calls it sin. He says, fine. Evildoers, we're not to be a part of that. Our government is. The fourth thing Peter mentions, Christians should not suffer this bad thing of being a busybody. A busybody. Allotriepiskopos. Looking after and supervising other people's affairs and putting our nose in other people's business. Well, our government doesn't see anything wrong with that. They've got their spies on every hand, our telephones and telegraphs and emails and everything else, the NSA. But we're not to have any of these things as believers, regardless of what our government does. We cannot do it. We cannot be murderers as they are. We cannot be thieves as they are. We cannot be evildoers as they are. We cannot be busybodies as they are. We've got to be different, and we're not to be suffering in any of these areas. Let's read verse number 16 together. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. If any man suffer as a Christian, Peter's talking to save one again, genuine Christians. What does it mean to suffer as a Christian? That means to believe things that Christians are to believe, to do things that Christians do, attitudes, doing the right things, what the Bible teaches to do, suffering, and suffering for it. In the first verse, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, preaching the words of God. But many of us are suffering by even fellow believers who have a different view on what the words of God are. Some of our fundamentalist brethren, Bob Jones and other people that graduates at other schools, but they think we're crazy and crackpot because we believe the Bible has promised to preserve His Word. God said He's promised to preserve His words. That means Hebrew words. That means Aramaic words. That means Greek words. God's promised it. They think we're crazy. He hasn't promised it. He said there's all kinds of mistakes and scribal errors. They call it scribal errors. That's what the professor of Hebrew called it from Bob Jones University. It's caused many scribal errors. Those of us who stand for Bible preservation, our church does, our Bible for They does, our Dean Burgos Society does, they were called very bad names. And we suffer because this Christian belief. And, of course, the proper translations. Anybody who's got an ounce of brains, they say, will never use the old King James Bible. They're crazy to use the King James Bible. Suffering because of what we believe. proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words preserved, properly translated by the King James Bible translated into English. That's why we stand for a King James Bible. We want God's words. That's a Christian thing to do. We have proper morals. And some people, even Christians, there's an article recently my wife gave me that evangelicals, those that are not fundamentalists or separatists, but evangelicals, are now getting softer and softer and softer on homosexual marriage. Soft on homosexual marriage. Churches that are in the name of Christ, they're bending to the government to have homosexuals marry one another. And a man and woman and woman married. That's not proper morality. Homosexuality. Proper preaching for the Word of God, we have to do that. And proper separation. We may suffer as a Christian if we hold to these things, these doctrines. It's sad that churches that begin one way change and go another way. Whether it's one generation or whether it's just one preacher after the other preacher. Sometimes preachers change their ways. We've had a man call us from several different men have called me, but recently down there in Delaware, there's a pastor. The church was going for 10 or 12 years. They called this pastor, and two things he didn't want to do when they called that pastor. He didn't want a fellow from Bob Jones University. He didn't want a young man. Lo and behold, he's both a young man and he's a Bob Jones graduate. So what did he do? After he's been there 12 years, and the church's been there 14 years, 2 years without a pastor, he's been speaking now on new versions, and that's what he's preaching on in his service. Well, you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that? Because the founders of that little church in Delaware put right in their constitution, we're going to use in all areas our King James Bible. That man knew it when he came. And it took him, now he's got a big building. He bought a big building. Now he's got a building, probably got a lot of people in there agree with him. So he's just trampling on the constitution. That is serious, serious sin. When a pastor comes into a church and he knows they stand for the King James Bible, and to change it and to violate that, that's wickedness. That's corruption. And some pastors are doing that, right and left. It's a terrible thing indeed. And suffering as Christians. Let's read verse number 16. Number 16. Oh, we've already read 16. Well, let's go to number 17. Number 17. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end? This great gospel of God. I believe this judgment is speaking in this case of suffering. Peter's been talking about suffering. Judgment in the sense of people judging us as being suffering. It begins with us. What will the end be of they that obey not the gospel of God? Those that go to eternal suffering and eternal hell. Lake of fire for all eternity. It begins with us. Well, they begin now, the judgment here, but we're going to go home to glory, those of us genuinely saved. Of those of people that are rejecting Christ, as they obey not the gospel continuously, they will end up in the lake of fire. And so, but it begins with the house of God. It began with Israel. God judged Israel, and then he judged all the nations. And God judges his people. We've got to be sure that it's clear. And if it begins with us, what about those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that's suffering, that's penalty. Now let's read verse number 18 together. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, scarcely be saved. That word for saved is sozo, and that word refers to many different things, but it could be suffering from disease, to preserve one who is in danger of destruction, delivered. If Christians are not delivered from persecution and from suffering, I think that's what they mean here, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? God does not always deliver Christians from persecution. You think of the Christians in Iraq. They may not be Bible-believing Christians, but they name the name, they call themselves Christians. And the Muslims and the terrorists consider them to be something other than Islamists. They're given a choice, three choices, I guess. Pay a fine, convert to Islam, or be killed. And many of them will not convert, and they're killed, they're slaughtered. Thousands and thousands are slaughtered. But this, if they will scarcely be saved from persecution, from death, but if they're genuinely saved, they go home to heaven immediately. We don't know what these people were that genuinely saved on, but what about the ungodly and the sinner that's never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? God says, let's say John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him, genuinely trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not perish. What about those that do not trust in him? They are destined to eternal hell, to the lake of fire. Very serious thing. The ungodly. The people don't even believe there's a hell, but they swear by hell all the time, don't they? As if they do. They use that term all the time. They don't even believe it. They use it. And if we will scarcely be saved, what about the ungodly? They will be confined not only to eternal fire, but fire for everlasting. Some people have said, well, hell is ceased. Harold Camping, for example, in his later ministry, said that hell is just temporary and not really real. Way back in the 1950s, I wrote my PhD dissertation, doctoral dissertation, on the evangelistic speaking of Billy Graham. And one of the things I found out, Billy Graham in the 1950s, about hell, he does not believe there's fire in hell. It's just a place of different things. No fire in hell. A lot of people are taking the fire out of hell. And also, some Bible-believing Christians today are going even further. Now they're taking the fire out. But they're also saying that hell is not eternal. Harold Camping said it. Oh, you get out of it quick. If it's not eternal, it's called everlasting fire. But John 3:16, we just quoted, everlasting life. Now, if hell is just temporary, then everlasting life is not everlasting either. So, who are you to believe? Either everlasting means everlasting or it doesn't. Forever and ever, burning in the lake of fire. I didn't write that in the Bible. God wrote that. The Lord Jesus spoke about it, everlasting fire. In fact, the Lord Jesus spoke more about hellfire and everlasting fire than any other person in the whole Bible. We've got to believe it. The Lord Jesus Christ, perfect God and perfect man, makes no lies, but he's true. Let's read verse 19 together. Wherefore, the them that suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls in him, his well-being, and to a faithful Creator. They that suffer according to the will of God. It's not always the will of God to suffer, but sometimes it is. And we've got to realize, if it's the will of God for us to suffer, whatever it may be, we've got to do some things which to commit the keeping of our souls to him in well-doing. The ones that are sick, the ones who are in bed, the ones that are suffering pain, bodily illness and so on, whatever it may be, they that suffer according to the will of God were to commit the keeping of their souls to the Lord Jesus in well-doing. He's a faithful Creator. And we've got to realize that. Paul knew that. Paul was suffering. He was put in prison, in Roman prison, wrote three or four different letters from the first Roman prison, went in there a second time, and wrote a couple more letters and books. That second Roman prison, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he knew the time was to go to heaven. He says, the Lord clearly revealed it to him, the time of my departure is at hand. We don't know the time of our departure out of this life and death. Nobody knows. Some people know. The doctors say, well, I'll give you 2 more months to live with cancer, whatever. He's not sure of that. Could be 1 month. Could be 10 months. No one knows for sure. But Paul knew. God evidently told him. The time of my departure, anolusis, the setting loose of the hawsers of a big vessel. That's what these big vessels are, big ropes. Cutting them off. That's the unloosing of that ship that can float away to heaven, to glory. The time of my departure is at hand. 26 or 7 years ago, I thought the time of my departure was at hand. The cancer of the lymph glands, Hodgkin's disease. I was ready to go. But the Lord intervened. He said, no, not yet. But Paul knew his time was there. What did he do? Did he commit the keeping of his soul to God, the faithful Creator? Yes, he did. He looked back on his life, he looked back on his ministry, as you and I should be able to look back on our ministries, whatever that ministry may be. He said these three things. I fought a good fight. He was not a coward in the battle. He battled with the Jews, he battled with those of the Romans, those that put him in jail. He was faithful. I fought a good fight, not an evil one. We don't want to be evil and wrong in our fight. A morality, fight that's right and true, a good fight. Then he says, I finished my course. God gave him a course, right, saved him on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, he's out to kill and slay and imprison Christians. And Lord Jesus stopped him cold in his tracks and talked to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He looked up, the voice speaking to him from heaven, probably in the Hebrew tongue. Lord speaks Hebrew, Paul spoke Hebrew. And he said, who art thou, Lord? The Lord Jesus identified himself from heaven. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And Paul said, well, he didn't know he persecuted Jesus. Every time somebody persecutes the Lord, the people of the Lord, Christians, they're persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time they persecute those of us who are saved, they're persecuting Christ. Why does thou persecute me? And then Paul got a little bit more conscious and said, now that he realized he was the Lord, realized he'd appeared to him, realized he was resurrected, realized he bodily raised to heaven and seated at the Father's right hand, he was converted, I'm sure, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was ready for service. The Lord that saved his soul, the murderer, out to murder others. He was there at the stoning of Stephen and cast the clothes down at his feet because he was probably the Pharisee in charge of that murder, that stoning. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? To serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, well, Saul, you go into the city and somebody else will tell you what to do. And Paul wasn't used to that. Paul was used to giving orders. He wasn't used to taking orders. And so Ananias told Paul what to do. And the Lord blinded him for several days, blinded him, couldn't see except what the Lord told him to do. And Ananias caused him to receive his sight and told him what to do. But the Lord Jesus, when he was converted, told him, I have sent you forth to the Gentiles, and you will suffer many things for my name's sake. And Paul knew that. That was his ministry. But he still said, what wilt thou have me to do? Persecuted or not, right down to the end, I fought a good fight. I finished. My course. Course is a racetrack circuit. Special place. Special thing to do. Special thing Lord Jesus gave him to do. Said, I've finished it. It's done. And the third thing, Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. Time my departure is at hand. Fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Kept and guarded the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul never changed any words of the living God. Never changed the Old Testament Hebrew or Aramaic. Never changed anything. I kept and guarded the faith, the doctrines of the Christian faith. And that's what our church seeks to do, to keep, to guard the faith. So Paul worked out this verse, number 19. He suffered according to the will of God, and he committed the keeping of his soul and well-doing to the faithful creator. That faithful is the word pistos. Persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. Faithful creator. The Lord is faithful. I can 1 John 1:9 and say that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to save us from all unrighteousness. The faithful creator, Paul gave it to them, and we should give our souls, if we're persecuted, if we're suffering, no matter whether it is in the past, whether it's suffering in the present, and in the future. You know, I've lived a number of years, 86 now, and in pastoral ministry, even before that, in the Navy chaplaincy, 5 years in active duty, all kinds of different sufferings, all kinds of different problems and difficulties. Came back and pastor of a church, difficulties at church, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Newton, Massachusetts. They had a big riot to get me out of the church. Anyhow, we don't agree on that, but we've had all kinds of difficulties in the past. There are sufferings also in the present, if we're saved and born again Christians. We can't escape them. the faithful to our Savior, we can't escape suffering and difficulties. They just come our way, because this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. The treasures are laid up somewhere behind the book. And so we have this suffering, the past, the present, and we will in the future. And those sufferings in the future could be very, very serious and severe. But in any event, whatever it is, past, present, or future sufferings, we must follow this verse number 19. We must commit the keeping of our souls and well-doing to our faithful Creator, to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who created us in Christ Jesus, and has made us born again, new creatures in Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for thy grace. We thank you for Peter's letter. He was persecuted. He suffered. You help us, Lord, to have a good attitude in our sufferings, whatever it may be, to rejoice, to be happy, to commit ourselves to thee, whatever it is. We ask thee, Lord, that if there be any in our service that are still unsaved, lost, that they may come to our Savior by genuine faith in him. Those listening by the means and the internet, that they also come and be saved by faith in him. Those of us who are saved, believers, as we've had sufferings because of our faith in the past, help us to overcome them. Suffering because of our faith in the present, help us, Lord, to overcome them. Suffering, and of course, because of our faith in the future, help us, Lord, to overcome those as well. Commit ourselves to thee, helping us in all that we go through. In Jesus' precious name we ask it.
Amen.
Take your hymnals.